This week, being fans of art house cinema, we decided to go and see the latest art house release, Wonder Woman. Okay, it's a blockbuster. Those of you of a certain age may remember Linda Carter in the 1980s, but the latest film pitches itself rather differently to the TV series. One of the reasons that the film has made such a big noise and been successful is because it has a female lead. And in the world of superheroes, that is unusual. In the world of Hollywood superheroes, it's unheard of. And so despite all the progress towards equality, that still stands out. Now, there are people who would say that the church is around the same place or perhaps even further behind than Hollywood when it comes to gender equality. Whatever the truth of that, you won't find a case for patriarchy in the passage we're looking at tonight. If you want strong women, meet Deborah and Jael. We have been looking at stories of women in the Old Testament. And this story is unusual in some senses in that we have the narrative in chapter 4, and then we have the celebration of the narrative, the celebration of the story in poetry in chapter 5. But that also helps us because it gives us a commentary on the previous chapter. Now, within the context of the whole book of Judges, this incident takes on a familiar cycle. One judge dies. In this case, it was Ehud. And following his death, the Israelites do evil in the sight of the Lord. And so they have to live with the consequences of their actions. In this case, they were captured by Jabin, who was a king in Canaan. And his commander and one of the central characters of the story was Sisera. Sisera oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And so this was the setting for Deborah to act as judge and leader of her people. Alongside Deborah, and it's not clear what the relationship was in terms of who was in charge, it seems that probably Deborah was the judge and Barak was to some extent the military leader. We have Barak. And he is told, go and take on Sisera and his army. It isn't clear why Barak insists that Deborah has to go with him. But it is clear that it's regarded with disapproval. Because at that moment, Deborah says to him, Sisera will die, but it won't be at your hand. And that would be the honor that a military commander would expect. But it will be at the hand of a woman. And the reader at this point will be thinking, okay, so it's going to be Deborah who gets Sisera. That's the way all of this is going to unfold. Of course, that doesn't turn out to be the case. And so what happens is we have a military defeat of Sisera's forces, which was in itself a huge achievement. Because he had the equivalent of a weapon of mass destruction of that time in his chariots. The Israelites didn't have the armory to compete with that, and yet we are told that they prevailed. But as predicted, Sisera escaped, and so Barak went after him. But before he could get to Sisera, Jael, who might have been expected to be friendly to Sisera, pretended that indeed that's what she was, that she was a good friend of his, but deceived him. She tricked him and used a tent peg for one of the most creative or perhaps destructive purposes recorded. Those who like the Bible for their bedtime stories are probably the same people that like the midnight nasty. Because that's what this is. It's a video nasty in a sense. And that's what the whole book of Judges is. It's bloodshed. It's gore. So what are we to make of all this? Well, firstly, there's the obvious application, which we see through Old Testament narrative, Old Testament storytelling in particular. God is working his purposes out in unexpected ways. In chapter 5, where we have the celebration of these events, the celebration of this great military victory, glory is given to Deborah, glory is given to Barak, but above all, glory is given to God. God is working his purposes out in unexpected ways. But it starts off in a very unpromising way. It starts off in his covenant relationship with his people, because he is not prepared to let his people off with disobedience. The song of praise notes that. Whenever they made other gods, well, that's when enemies came to the gate. And as we find time and time again in Judges and indeed throughout Scripture, the people of the Lord let them down and they have to live with the consequences. And in the Old Testament history, that usually means exile. In this case, they are ruled by a Canaanite king. Perhaps they weren't transported away, but they were in foreign hands. Now, there's an irony here, because the fulfillment of God's promises was seen in the possession of the promised land of Canaan, and the consequences of God's people going out of their covenant relationship with him, they were held captive by a king of Canaan. The benefits, the blessings that they had been given were reversed as a result of their disobedience. And when we desert God, we go back to our pre-covenant, to our pre-Christian ways, if you like, because we choose to live outside the relationship that we have been given. We try to live outside that relationship. And as we do so, we deprive ourselves of the privileges of the covenant relationship with God. See, the usual punishment for people who turn away from God is that we get what we want. You want to live without me? Fine. Here's what it feels like. The Bible presents it as exile. And that's the way that God often disciplines us. When we go our own way, we feel the absence of God because we've turned our back on him. We feel his displeasure in his absence and an awareness that blessing seems to be absent. God doesn't let his people live on in disobedience without challenging us because he loves us too much to do that. Those the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so we do well to remember that living under the discipline of God is part of living in the love of God. But the overarching theme behind all of this in the story of Deborah is that God is in control of events and using them to his purpose. The poem of Deborah and Barak talks about the righteous acts of the Lord. God is in control. But as God exerts his control, he uses people. Deborah was a prophetess. She sat in judgment among the people. when Moses was leader, his sister Miriam was described as a prophetess. And the job description of a prophet or prophetess was someone who brought the word of the Lord to the people. That's what Deborah did. Whatever she said, we need to go to war against these people. And in particular, when she challenged Barak, you need to go and you need to take on Sisera. Barak was reluctant. And actually, in these chapters, we perhaps see a classic example of history being written by the winners. Because in chapter 4, we have a sense of disapproval of Barak's reluctance to take on the task given to him, while in chapter 5, we have the song of Deborah and Barak. We read certainly of Deborah's courage, but funnily enough, we read less about Barak's reluctance. But one of the underpinning themes of chapter 5 is praise for the willingness of various people to step up to the plate. There's Deborah, who was willing to go as part of the expedition. And then through the chapter, we almost have an audit of the different tribes and surrounding nations and the part they played. Blessed be these people because they stepped up. These people need to have a good look at themselves because they sat back. And it's striking that a section which celebrates the sovereignty of God, which says God's working his purposes out, celebrates the willingness of individuals to be involved in God's work. Sometimes people treat the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, in other words, the doctrine that God is in control, as an excuse for sitting back. Ah, if God's working everything out, that's okay then. He'll take care of everything. We can sit back. There's a famous incident before William Carey, often known as the father of the modern missionary movement, fully embarked on overseas mission. He was trying to convince church leaders of the need to go and preach the gospel. And at one meeting of church leaders, he was putting forward his case, and it's alleged that it was said, and there are some people who say, was this an urban myth? We don't know. But it's alleged that it was said, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. God can do it. He doesn't need us. And yet, these chapters show that that is not the case. Chapter 5, verse 23, has an interesting perspective. Curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord. We always talk about the Lord helping us, and we're right to do so. But here, in poetic language, sure, cursed be these people because they didn't join in. They just sat back. Of course, God can and does work without us, but he chooses to involve us in his work in the world. And so there isn't a place for spectators who say, yeah, God's in control, get on with it. The approach, let go and let God, is a dubious one because God tells us, well, actually, here's what I want you to do. And then there are times when it's the strangest people who step up. This is the case with Jael, the woman with the tent peg. Now, the emphasis on this chapter is not on the ethics of war and whether she was right to use a tent peg to lure Sisera. I'm sure there's a very interesting practical theology essay to be written on that, but but that's not really what this is about. It's the fact that God used her act to accomplish his purpose. And if we've any doubts about whether Sisera deserved his grisly fate, we have those doubts allayed at the end of chapter 5. Because we have this picture of Sisera's mother saying, "Where is he? Why isn't he coming home?" And you know the comfort that she's given? "He'll be dividing up the spoils of war. He'll be parceling out the girls for himself and soldiers to abuse. That's why it's taking him so long." And so he needs to be stopped because he is somebody who has been oppressing God's people. He is somebody who, it's very clear, has been a brutal tyrant. And God uses an unlikely person to do that. It's a theme that we have seen before, time and time again. God using an unlikely person. What Jael did was she clearly picked the side of the Lord's people. The story tells us that there were friendly relationships between the tribe that Sisera came from and Jael's people. That's why he went to her for shelter. And so she could have picked his side. But no, she picked the Lord's side. Now, it's possible to be too holy about that, in a sense. Was she being pragmatic? We don't know. But she was blessed for picking the Lord's side. Those who get involved, the Lord blesses. And the flip side of that, those who choose not to be involved are the people who will miss out. Chapter 5 may well sing the praises of Barak, but chapter 4 makes it clear he missed out. Chapter 5 tells of the tribes of Israel who stayed in the sidelines rather than getting involved in the Bible, in the battle, sorry. And so if we choose to be spectators rather than participants, actually we may miss out on the blessing. If we stay safe at home rather than going out to the field where the Lord places us, we may miss out. Participation in God's kingdom is praiseworthy. Non-participation is lazy and shameful. And regrettably, it's often based on our self-centeredness. When we say, "Oh, I couldn't do that." But the truth is, we have other priorities. When we choose not to participate in God's plans as part of the establishment of his kingdom, by default, we're becoming supporters of other plans. Plans not of God, but plans dictated by the gods of this world. And so we meet Deborah and Jael. Strong women, to put it mildly. Too often the church has presented caricatures of women in their roles, and these two women certainly reverse that. They give us an example by offering leadership and putting themselves on the line, convinced that God was at work and their job was to join him where he was working. God is at work. And the question often for us is, are we willing to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty in that work? God is sovereign. He is working his purposes out. But he wants us to be involved as he works his purposes out. And he blesses us as we get involved. failure to get involved shortchanges ourselves and shortchanges the world round about us. A God of justice. A God whose justice at times feels uncomfortable to us. That's why he's the judge and we are not. But a God who is at work in the world and says, get involved in what I'm doing. That's why it's right that if there are issues in Hong Kong about word being broken or about people being exploited or whatever in the name of the system, it's good that it's the church that's taking a lead role and saying, we challenge this. This will not do. And so where is the equivalent for us? Where are we being called to get our hands dirty? Where is God at work but saying, I want you, I need you? Where is God saying, come and help me? Not because God's desperate for help, but because in much the same way as a dad who's fixing the car or whatever, and he could do it far quicker without his son's involvement, still says, come on, see if you can just turn that screwdriver there. And the son faffs around, and it's much slower. But the job gets done, and the relationship between the son and the father is much better. God's saying, come on. Come and give me a hand here. You know it'll do you good. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are working your purposes out. But thank you that you choose not to bypass us, but to involve us. Help us to get involved for the extension of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Amen.